We're going to have a good time this morning. God is good. And how many know the Holy Spirit wants to minister to us this morning? He really does. Sometimes in life, we just go through the motions, kind of accepting things as they are, and we don't ask a lot of questions. You know, questions like, why are they called apartments when they're all stuck together? Stuff like that. I mean, that's... You know, why do they call it the Department of the Interior when they're in charge of everything outdoors? I don't get it, really. You know, and deep ones like, why doesn't Tarzan have a beard? You know, think about it. I mean, they have an electric razor, or I don't. And how come abbreviated is such a long word? You know. And if olive oil comes from olives, where does baby oil come from? You know, that's... And then, you know, and then where did, you know, whatever happened to preparations A through G? You know, I don't know. And then to finish this list up here, you know, whose cruel idea was it for the word lisp to have an S in it? I'm going, that was wrong. It was wrong, whoever did that. Whoever was in charge of coming up with words, they missed it on that one. They should have asked themselves a few questions ahead of time, like what the ramifications of this would be. We don't want to just be going through the motions of life, but we want to be evaluating life as we go. We want to be engaging our mind before God and be thinking God thoughts. The title of my message this morning is Vision Checkup. Vision Checkup. In life, everyone ends up somewhere in life, but a few people end up somewhere on purpose. Those are the ones with vision. You know, we get our vision checked usually once a year, so it makes sense that we should do a life vision checkup at least as often, probably a lot more often than that, so that we can be sure that we're on track with God's vision and God's plan for our lives. How many know that doesn't just happen? But we have to be somewhat intentional about that. We need to do a vision checkup. What's the driving force in our lives? What is that driving force? When we talk about vision, we can look out way in the future. And we can see that macro vision of our lives, that picture of us dwelling with the Lord in heaven, with new bodies, whatever that looks like. But I know it's going to look a lot better than this. It's going to be so awesome. You know, no more pain, no more aches, no more ailments, no sighing, crying, dying in heaven forever with the Lord. That's the macro vision. That's where we're headed. And it's not just us getting there, right? It's taking as many people along with us as possible. As I was preparing for the message, I actually was, you know, talking about macro vision and micro vision, and I was talking about, you know, this idea of being in heaven with the Lord and dwelling with intimacy with the Lord forever, and my son Josh goes, well, Dad, wouldn't it be like to get as many people there as possible too? Yeah, so that's where that point came from. Anyway, it's really true. We want to get as many people there with us as possible. Amen. So the micro vision, that would be like what's immediately before us. You know, today, this hour, you know, tomorrow, this week, you know, maybe this month. Beyond that, it gets pretty macro. You know, but there's micro vision, there's the immediate, and then there's the macro vision. That's that big long-term driving force in our lives. So those are two ways to evaluate vision. So micro, macro, everything, and then everything in between. Acts 2:17 says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams." I was always wondering how the Lord made that distinction between the young guys seeing visions and the old guys seeing dreams. And I came to the conclusion it's probably because the old guys are taking more naps, and so they probably get more revelation that way. Anyway. But anyway, Sometimes, how do you know, how many know that sometimes we have to have our vision corrected? Well, the scripture here is Peter quoting the book of Joel on the day of Pentecost. One of the results of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is that we are to be people living with heavenly visions and dreams. It wasn't just the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and you know, we think of the gifts of Spirit, we think of speaking in tongues, we think of those wonderful things, but part of that day had to do with the outpouring of the Spirit so that young men would see visions and old men would dream dreams. It had to do with our mind and engaging our mind in the things of the Spirit. It didn't have just to do with our tongue, but it had to do with our whole head, with our mind. Proverbs 29:18 says, "For there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." It's an interesting verse. "Where there is no vision, the people perish." This was such a deep burden on my heart these last weeks. Because, you know, we live life every day, and life has its issues, and life has the stuff that comes our direction, the circumstances of life, and we got to do business. We got to do the due diligence of life. We got to budget, and we got to manage things, and we got to fix things. We got to take care of the yard, and our life can get so full with this kind of stuff that it's so easy to lose sight of the overarching vision of why we're here on earth. Sure, we're to be good stewards of all of that stuff I mentioned. And do it all with a heart of worship to the glory of God. But there's another overarching purpose for our life. Sure, to bring glory to God in all of that, and also to understand how He wants to use us in our particular life beyond just the normal circumstances of life. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We sing a song that says, "Without a progressive vision, we will dwell carelessly." You know, and there are different ways to translate this verse, but it's so true that if we don't know where we're going, we're just wandering, and we're just kind of, nothing adds up to anything. So it's so important to have vision directing us and guiding us and determining our steps. In the Hebrew, this word vision, it means a sight mentally. So it's like an image, you know, for those of you taking mirror, an image. It's a picture in our mind. And we need to take time to color that picture in our mind of what it is the Lord has called us to do. What does life look like for us out there in the future? What do we believe God has called us to? What do we believe He's called us to in our families? As a husband, as husband or wife, as a parent, as a roommate, as an employee. You know, what is it that God has called me to? What does it look like? How do I paint that picture in my mind's eye? It also means a dream or a revelation. And you have to get the idea here that this, it also can mean an oracle. This is something that's prophetic. This is something that's supernatural that comes from God and comes to us. It's a supernatural revelation. It's really a prophetic, basically it's a prophetic message from God to us. Sometimes we make the prophetic sound, it seems so spooky and so out there, but the fact is, God revealing His plan to you is a prophetic message to you concerning where He wants your life to go. In the New Living Translation, the same verse says, "When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild." Isn't that the truth? So look at our society, you know, and we talk about it, and I probably talk about it in every message, but, you know, we start out a godly nation in a lot of ways, you know, with a lot of godly direction and a lot of divine guidance in the forming of our country, but we are watching it go down the tubes in so many ways. Because without divine guidance, people will run wild. Francis Schaeffer put it this way, "If there are no means by which to judge society, then society becomes the judge." And so, on what basis do they judge things or guide things? If there are no means by which to guide society, then society becomes the guide. And we all know society doesn't know where it's going. So we run wild. That's why we as individuals, though, got to make sure we don't get caught up in that culture and that we are counterculture from the standpoint that we have direction. We have vision. We have purpose. And we've refreshed that purpose and that plan for our lives as we go. For those of us that have been around a while, this is something that we need to do often. And some visions may not have come to pass yet. But we got to wait. And we all know that that means actively waiting, right? We've learned that in our past. We need to actively engage with it, with what God has given, and be people of faith. Faith is the food that vision feeds on. Most of us have heard messages around this Proverbs 29 scripture before, but it's so important. It is so important and it's so true. Without revelation of God's vision for our lives, we'll live temporal, aimless, purposeless lives. I want to invest my life in something that has eternal value, not in something that's just going to be burned up. Matter of fact, as I read the scripture, the Lord's going to dish out rewards as the fire of judgment comes on that which endures the fire versus that which doesn't endure the fire. The works of wood, hay, stubble versus the works of gold, silver, and precious stones. But we want to have God's vision and God's plan. It's too easy just to go through the motions and to not live according to God's inspired vision for our lives. See, when I was in college, the main vision, I wanted to have big vision. I guess you could call that ambition. We just heard a message on that. But I really wanted to have big vision. I really did. But it didn't come. I couldn't get it. The only vision that God allowed me to have while I was in college was this: Lord, I want what you want, and that's all I want. I don't want anything more, and I don't want anything less. I don't care what the cost is to me personally. Lord, I want what you want. And that's all I want. The only vision I have was basically a heart cry. It was a cry of my heart that said, God, I want what you want. I don't think I could have handled anything else at that time in terms of my character, you know, in terms of pride and things like that. So God gave me that. And I would say that and I would cry and I would weep before God, and he would do a work in my heart as I anticipated the unfolding of more details of the vision that he had for my life. And then his vision began to unfold and be revealed over the years. How does God see us? How does God see you this morning? What is his vision for your life? A few examples of how God sees you, sees us, are this. You are a blood-bought, forgiven saint. Fully empowered and enabled to do all that he has called you to do. You're dead to sin, a completely new person with full access to all of the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control that you want. He sees you as a new creation in Christ, a new man seated together with him in heavenly places, co-heirs with Christ, having full access to the resources of heaven to live according to the high calling that he has on your life. That's how he sees you this morning. We need to refresh that every morning. That's why we need the Word of God. This is the kind of guidance and this is the kind of picture and image that it paints of our lives here on earth right now. This is how he sees us. But how do you see you? What is your vision of your life? What do you see when you see yourself? Do you see a lot of sin, past, maybe present? A lot of failure? You see a lot of condemnation and shame? Where do you see yourself, how God sees you? You know, it's so easy to see ourselves in the light of our failures and our weakness. I went to our local optometrist and I got these glasses. And basically, what these are, they're used to test for eye disease of some kind. Okay, so on one side here, we have green. And when I look through green, green represents looking at our lives according to the world. Earth, green, you know, the green earth, that kind of thing. So earth, green. So it's kind of looking at life through worldly eyes. And then the red represents looking at our life through the blood-filtered view that God has of our lives. So red, blood-filtered, green. Green, we see a lot of failure. We see it all. We see the condemnation. We see the sin. We see every past sin that we've done. We focus on it. We dwell on it. We become neutralized. Because after all, who are we that we should think that God could use us? Ah. We've all been there, right? We've all done that. And yet, from God's perspective, when we have this blood-filtered view, the one that the enemy desperately does not want you to see yourself through, because he knows of the power that it holds, it is so powerful and so effective in what it does in our lives that the enemy will do anything to keep us from looking at our lives through the blood-filter view of our lives that God has. It releases us from slavery to sin so that we can be slaves of Christ. We need to meditate and think on and dwell on God's blood-filtered view of our lives and let the past be the past and get on with His call on our lives and be fully engaged expressors of Him in the earth. And that's what happens when we look at our lives from God's perspective, through the blood of Jesus. And guess what we see when we look through this lens? God looks through this lens, but when we look through this lens, guess what we see? We no longer see the sin, the shame, and the guilt, and the condemnation. What we see is we see Jesus. It helps us to have a revelation of Jesus. And He's standing there, and His arms are wide open. And He's saying, hey, come on, let's go. I got a plan. I got a purpose. Come walk with me. Let's go. Here, I'll show you the way. That's what we see. And then we just enter into this walk with the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood-filtered view of life. Lord, help us to enter into the full power and potency of that in our lives personally. You know, there's that famous song that says, I can see clearly now that the sin is gone. You know that one? Curtis, I did it. I did my solo. And now you can see why Curtis has never allowed it, but I worked it in my message here. And one of my greatest fears in life did not happen. So we shouldn't believe our fears. My fear was if I did that, the people would run for the doors. But you're still here trying to get that ringing pain out of your ears. But through the blood filter view, we can see Jesus clearly now. That the sin is gone. That's not our focus. We don't get saved just to get to neutral. He has a vision for our lives. He doesn't want to just have us be those that overcome sin. That's not much vision. And if that's all we're focused on, oh man, this is if I can overcome this sin. No, that's not it. He has way more than that for you. Way more. We know there's the put-offs. It's putting off sin. And there's the put-ons. That's putting on Christ and putting on His vision for our lives. So we don't get saved just to get to neutral. He says, come follow me. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Who, me? Yes, you. He says that we're salt and light in the earth. And that we have a heavenly calling, whether it's hospitality or missions or a ministry of generosity and giving. Whether it's sharing the gospel, which we're all called to, or teaching the scriptures. Whether it's service or loving your neighbor or discipling others. Whether it's healing and the various gifts of the Spirit or a ministry of encouragement. Or maybe marketplace ministry or prison ministry or foster parenting or coaching Little League ministry. Or ministry at a senior center, or children's ministry. That's a lot, isn't it? There's a lot that God can call us to, isn't there? There's a lot that we can do to live life on purpose instead of by default. Some examples from our own congregation of people who have gotten vision from God and have pursued it are people like Richard, spoke Wednesday. Richard started a songwriting small group. How awesome! How awesome to be a small group where gifts can be released. Gifts that God has given. They can be developed. And there can be a collaborative effort to see that happen. Leslie Little leading the way in administrating the writing of a devotional. That's now online that anybody can access. How awesome. You know, Nancy Gregory in her vision for medical missions in Ecuador. And they're on their way back now. Cheryl Pardoon in her missions ministry in Malawi, in making a great difference there. where people are experiencing foundations in the Lord now that like ways they would have in ways they would have never experienced. Tony Wofford and the Love Pullman Project, showing the love of Christ in very practical ways to our community. Phil Wade in leading a men's small group. And also, I just have to throw this in, that I'm always inspired by Phil's story. And I won't probably do it justice here, but I'll say it quickly. And that is that Phil had a vision, and God had spoken to him that he would be involved in his in an occupation that had to do with his major. His major field of study. For some of us, that happens. For some of us, it doesn't. But God had spoken that to you, right, Phil? And he had to carry that in his heart as he was driving a little truck around delivering parts, automobile parts. Guess what? The vision hadn't happened at that point. He had to keep that in his heart as he was working through the harsh winters here in Pullman. I'm a little excited. All right. So as he was working through the harsh winters here in Pullman doing construction and fixing things and hammering things and getting cold and miserable at times, right? He had to carry that in his heart for a long time. But guess what Phil is now? He's a professor in landscape architecture at Washington State University doing ministry among the academics. And he speaks at conferences. He's traveling the world to Kazakhstan and things, carrying the light and the love of Jesus with him as he goes. That's awesome. I get inspired by that. Because there's this period of time where it didn't happen. And he had to live with carrying it in his heart in faith, believing. There's Trent Getz building a golf range and a miniature golf business ministry so that he can have the community come to his doorstep so that he can show them the love of God as a Christian businessman. How awesome is that? Sounds like a vision God would give somebody that has a ministry or a vision to reach our community. He goes, I'll figure out a way that they'll come to me. That's awesome. God is so good. But I know more of that story, and that it came out of a lot of heartache, and it came out of some disruption in his employment. It wasn't just easy, but some of the best visions and dreams are born in adversity. It could be as a simple, well, there's some others. Nancy Backus, okay, leading the Operation Christmas Child ministry, providing shoeboxes to those that are children that are hurting in our world and that whose parents don't have the means to provide them a Christmas gift. And there were 1,200 of those boxes that she gathered, you know, that the community, through the community here, she led the way in that. 1,200 from our community. That is so cool. You know, and then there's people like Brenda and Brian Salser and John and Jackie Deeker and John and Nancy Aiken and John and Lucy Carlson, who are all involved in the care net of the Palouse ministry, who just dedicated a building over there, or not dedicated, did another groundbreaking for the building in Moscow. Just how awesome. This is a ministry to those in crisis, that find themselves in crisis, like a crisis pregnancy, or maybe somebody that took the wrong path and ended up with an STD, but now is desperately needy and needs some ministry. Who's going to love them? Who's going to care for them? And man, they're doing a great job. Just a great job. I'm so inspired, and I admire so much those in our congregation that have gotten a vision from God and pursued it and are living it. It's so cool. And there's so many others that I could mention, but it can be as simple as having a vision to invite all your coworkers over. You know, one at a time, or as a group, depending on your personality. or it could be a vision of inviting your neighbors over for dinner or dessert or a summer barbecue. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says, so be careful how you live. That means we're supposed to live on purpose, not care less. Don't care less about how you live, but be careful about how you live. Not as fools, but as those who are wise, make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do and be very intentional then in doing it. This is a great scripture. This is a great scripture. Be careful how you live. Don't act thoughtlessly. Try every day to understand. Try hard. It takes effort here to understand what the Lord wants you to do. Make that a focus of your life. And don't worry if he calls you to something and you have no idea how you will do it. He does that all the time. He called Joshua to take the land long before he gave him the strategy details on how to do it. And it's probably a good thing, because if he heard the strategy details, he probably would have, whoa, my God is crazy. He wants me to march around and do this like for 7 days, and then blow some trumpets, and that's how we're going to win this battle? I've never seen a battle won that way before. Don't worry if he doesn't tell you how to. Just begin to pursue the vision and go in the right direction. Position yourself right across the Jordan from where he wants you to go into the land, and then he'll flush out the details for you. You know, he calls us. He may give us a vision for marriage long before we have a clue on how to be a husband or a wife. Amen. And God gives us a vision to be parents long before we know exactly how to raise children. But now that I have it all figured out and down to an exact scientific formula, I'll be happy to share that with you after the service. Right, I'm just checking to see if your discerners are on between the truth and that which is false in my message. That part was false, just to help you. I remember I've kind of been a person of vision for times, but sometimes it's vision before it's time. And I remember sitting across from my wife the night we got engaged. We're at the broiler sharing a nice meal, and I just look at her. I'm just in love, you know, and just enamored and just like giddy about the fact that this vision of marriage is going to happen. And she said yes, and there's more to the story, but anyway, in terms of the process, and it didn't all go real great and smooth. But here we were sitting across from each other, and my comment is, Trace, what do you think our kids are going to be like? And her response was, can you just let me get used to the idea of like that we're engaged and going to be married, you know, before we start talking about kids, you know. And I think I've done that to my wife many times in life, and I'm still trying to learn to take things a step at a time, not to get too far out there. I guess I was farsighted. I need to put my nearsighted glasses on. Just focus on the moment. Enjoy it for what it is. Amen. But a few years ago, God gave me a vision. To be able to, you know, I'm the treasurer of our church, so I'm very in tune with our finances. And I was carrying that burden. This was about 4 or 5 years ago. And God did give me a vision. He gave me a vision and a real burden and passion to want to give more. And as he surveyed my life, and as I was surveying my life before God, he gave me this idea of I could do that if I just bought 2 more rentals. Well, there's a lot more details than that, because you'd have to buy them at a good price and it would all have to work out. But he just gave me this burden and this vision. I began to pursue it to the point that I talked with my wife about it. And then I came, and because it would be such a life-impacting thing, I came and submitted the idea to my pastor, to Pastor Phil, and talked with him about this idea. And he confirmed it. He thought that was a good idea. And so right after that meeting, literally 10 minutes later, I literally ran, because I didn't have my car that day, I ran down to the New Garden for a meeting with a financial planner guy. And it was on a completely different topic. It hadn't have anything to do with this. But his comment to me was, Tom, before we start talking about, you know, the stuff we plan to talk about, he goes, do you know anybody that's interested in buying a rental? Because I have a client that wants to sell one. That was the first one. That was the first one of two. And I just felt so affirmed in God concerning that vision. I had no idea how it was going to come past or how it was going to happen. But then a couple months later, I was doing a funeral for my aunt. And I was talking to my brother. I said, hey. Then this thought came that they had a house in Pullman on the market a couple years prior. And I said, Paul, have you and Linda thought about selling that house anymore? And he goes, as a matter of fact, we just talked about it last night. And that was the second one. So those were the couple rentals that God had in mind as he gave that vision to me of being able to give more by buying a couple rentals. And as it worked out, I mean, both of them worked out well, okay? It wasn't even after things had dipped in the market. They just worked out well. But one of the things that we can bank on is when you catch God's vision, you will get his provision. When you catch God's vision, you will get his provision. We just need to start moving down the path, even though we don't have any clue or have an idea of how it's going to happen. If we just begin to move in a direction. And God can always adjust. And I'll give an illustration of that in a little bit. But Proverbs 4, 18 through 27 says, and please follow me with this. This is such great scripture. It says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto that perfect day. That means the vision's getting brighter and brighter and more clear as we continue to seek him for it. It says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Isn't that the truth? At nighttime, if you've ever stumbled on something, it can be very painful. Anyway. But they do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. In other words, keep your vision set on my sayings. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Instead of seeking out self-fleshly gratifications in a sinful manner, this is what the scripture says will be health to your flesh. And that's getting a vision of God's word to you and God's word, you know, from the scriptures to you and supernaturally as he reveals his vision and laying a hold of that and keeping that in your heart. And that's going to be health to your flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. And put perverse lips far from you. Then this, let your eyes look straight ahead. And your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. You get this idea of taking steps carefully again. And let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right. Do not turn to the left. Hold true to the vision. Hold true to that overarching vision. Make sure everything else lines up with that. Stay true to it and keep going. And then he closes with, remove your foot from evil. You will never accomplish God's vision by going down a path of evil. So to have God's vision, our mindset must be on the eternal, not the temporal things of this earth. In Philippians 3:18, it says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind, that means fix it and set it on earthly things. And that's so contrary, as we find in verse 20, because it says so contrary to people of God. Because verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. How many is that true for? Guess what? Every one of us. Our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You get a little bit of an idea here of God's economy. Outward man might be perishing, but the inward man renewed day by day. Thank you, Lord. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And this is a great scripture. Verse 18 says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we're not to look at the things which are seen, which is, it's really easy to look at the things that are seen. But my question is, how do you look at things that are not seen? Seems like that would be an oxymoron. But God, being God and whose ways and thoughts are higher than ours, he directs us to look at the unseen. And I believe what that means is that requires then supernatural revelation from God in order to see the eternal. That means we need to go before God and we need to tap in to the thoughts of one whose thoughts and ways are higher than ours. And it's beyond what is seen in this life. What do you look at? What do you focus on? It's so easy to lose sight of the eternal. It is so easy to lose sight of the eternal, to focus just on the things which are seen. But what he's trying to tell us here is there's this whole realm of life that we can't see, and that even includes our eternity. It includes heaven. We have no clue exactly what that's going to be like. So don't just focus on that which is seen, which is really easy to do and default to, but that which is unseen. An example of that for me, sometimes we lose sight, though. We lose sight of the vision. So I'm flying to our conference in Fort Lauderdale. Pastor Joe is sitting behind Josh and I. Josh, my son, and I, and Pastor Joe, and then a young woman who's traveling back from seeing her boyfriend in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. Anyway, they share stories, and it's going great. I'm listening to the whole thing. I'm praying up front, you know, and they're sharing stories. And then at the end, Pastor Joe says, "Hey, can I pray for you?" So he prays for her. And I'm going, this is awesome. This is refreshing something in me. This is refreshing a vision in me. I've known of that. I've done that. But guess what? That wasn't necessarily exactly what I was thinking as a way to deposit an eternal seed into somebody's life right at that particular moment. And so it was refreshed in me. So I was carrying that in my heart. I was praying for him as he was praying too. And it was awesome. It was just really great. So then later in our trip, after the conference in Fort Lauderdale, I go with my son Josh down to the Florida Keys. So God gave us a vision of trying to find the best key lime pie in the Florida Keys. And it was a rough job. I mean, some visions, it's really kind of a lot of hard work to carry them out. But we persisted. And we think we did find it. It's at the Blonde Giraffe, I believe. Close to Blue Heaven. But Blonde Giraffe, and they actually have scriptures. It's owned by Christians. Isn't that cool? It was so good. Anyway, back to the topic here. So we're in South Florida. How many have ever been there? Okay, and have you experienced one of their rainstorms? Oh, they're incredible. And there was this one evening, we were coming back from watching a sunset. Matter of fact, it was that sunset. That's from our camera. I think Josh took that shot. Isn't that good? It's a great shot. I think that's a little glimpse of heaven, in a way. It was like paradise there. Very warm. I had to remind myself, this is so pleasurable. I had to remind myself, God, you created this though, so it's okay to enjoy it. This is your idea. You did this. And we did enjoy it. It was awesome. We snorkeled too and saw that whole underwater world that God created, and that was just amazing. I encourage anybody that has an opportunity to do that. Anyway, back to the story. I'm in the pool. Oh, so it's raining. It's raining. It's raining. It's raining. Late at night or in like 9 or 10 o'clock. Pouring down rain. So I say, Josh, let's get our swimsuits on quick and go to the swimming pool. Because it wasn't lightning. We weren't doing something stupid. So we run out to the pool and our swimsuits get in. It's just pouring down rain. It was awesome. After the rain let up, I noticed this man walking and getting in the pool. Big old guy in his 60s. And, he positioned himself just on the edge of the pool. And so I kind of go over there and position myself, you know, many feet away. You got to give a guy some space, you know. So we're talking, just kind of chatting. I go, hey, so what brings you down to the Keys, you know? And he says, well, a buddy of mine, army buddy for 4 years, I just came to spend some time with him. He shares his story a little bit, and he says, well, actually, you know, the real reason is my wife died 2 months ago. And I just, oh man, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. He says, well, thank you so much for your sympathy. That means a lot. He says, well, and my children, my two daughters, they said, Dad, you've been a good husband. And he said, I hadn't been wanting to do anything. I'd just been staying at home, really not doing anything. I worked, I just go home. He's a liquor salesman. Anyway, so he said, but my daughter said, you've been a good husband. You need to get away, Dad, and take some time. Just take some time to get away and kind of refocus and do something. You got to do something. So we're sitting there and we're just talking. And I just look at him and go, hey, Mel, can I pray for you? So I go put my hand on his shoulder. I stood kind of ways away so there'd be some space, but I just put his hand on his shoulder. And I just prayed for him. And I prayed for Mel's relationship with God and that he would know that God is there in the midst of his loneliness, and that there would be a growth in his relationship with God. And I was just praying for that and taking his name before heaven and before the God of heaven. And at the end of that prayer, I'll never forget, Mel's from Maryland, and he has an accent. It's probably that Northeast accent, you know. And Mel, he turns to me and he says, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. And then Mel comes up and gives me this big old Mel hug, you know. I mean, there's two guys wearing their swim trunks, you know, naked on top here. Big old hug. You know, thanks, Mel. You know, that's probably not too unusual in Key West, if you know what I mean. But anyway, I'll never forget that hug from Mel. Matter of fact, I prayed for him today in praying that this eternal seed planted in Mel's life. And an eternal seed was planted because I had a vision that I lost sight of, refreshed. So I was able to go and do that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But we need to have a vision that's more than just looking at that which is seen, but seeing that which is unseen and taking steps out and letting God meet us in the midst of that. And how hard is it to pray for somebody? Matter of fact, it's pretty awesome. And some people have never heard their name go before the God of heaven out loud before ever. And that alone could make a difference in their lives. Having a vision is not just like about being an optimist or, you know, versus a pessimist. It's more than just looking on the bright side. It's looking at God's side. I read about a schoolboy who brought home his report card and it was full of bad grades. "What do you have to say about this?" asked his father. "Well, one thing for sure," the boy replied. "Dad, you can be proud. You know I haven't been cheating." We don't want to use looking at the bright side as a way to excuse our lack of vision and motivation to do the right thing. We need help also to fulfill God's vision for our lives. Find someone or many people to help you. Proverbs 5:22 says, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." Without counsel, your plans and your visions sometimes can go awry. That's why I came and talked to Pastor Phil about this vision. I want to submit the idea to him and get confirmation from a godly person in my life. There's always tension between our vision and then between the way things are presently. This is because if vision only described the status quo, it wouldn't be vision. I look at the status quo as our default to a visionless existence. That's kind of what we default to. We default to the status quo in life, just the whole going through the motions, a visionless existence. So the disparity between vision, where we want to be, and the status quo will create this tension. It's like a rubber band that's been stretched, and often we're tempted to let this tension pull the vision back down to the status quo, to temper the vision and to make it more palatable to the way that things are presently. Instead, we should let the tension pull the way things are closer to the vision that God has established. So we let the vision and that tension there pull us forward. And tension means just that. It means tension. Sometimes it doesn't feel so good. Sometimes it's a little awkward. You'll feel stretched and maybe a little pain as God moves you closer to His vision. It'll help create the necessary changes in our lives needed to pull us toward what God has for us. The purpose of a vision is to get us moving in a direction. And then He will guide and He will direct as we go. We can trust Him in that. For me, I knew since I was a sophomore in high school, I was going to come to Washington State University and take Hotel Restaurant Administration. Now it's called Hospitality Business Management, HBM. It was HRA. Anyway, I knew since I was a sophomore in high school, I was going to do that. I liked to cook, I liked business, and I liked people. And so God used that to move me this direction. I was water baptized in Curtis Troll's home, home of our founding pastors. Anyway, I was water baptized, and there was a prophecy, and it said, "You thought you were coming here for your major, but I have other things in store for you." And therefore, I stand before you this morning and deliver this message. These are some of the other things. You know, God, it's not that God didn't use those other things for some employment in the meantime. And even right now, I still love to cook and I like business and I love people. And so all that's still happening and in my heart. But God used the idea of going to Washington State University to get me here. And as a result, I'm married and I have 4 sons and da-da-da. And the rest is history. Thank you, Lord. I thought I was coming here because I wanted to own a chain of restaurants. That was my vision. That's what I wanted to do. That's what got me here. But then God changed it and God adjusted it. And how many know that that is God's prerogative? And God can do that anytime that He wants. And sometimes what you envision is different than reality. And we need to be willing, again, to make those mid-course adjustments. Now, on this trip that Josh and I had, we were driving down the Florida Keys, and just south of Key Largo, there's this place where you can feed the tarpon. Tarpon are these huge fish. I mean, they can get really big. I mean, I think the ones we saw were a couple hundred pounds. So there's Josh and I there feeding the tarpon. Now, what I was told about feeding the tarpon is you get these fish, you pay a few bucks, you get these fish, you hold them out. The tarpon come up, and they will grab your arm and your hand and then grab the food and take it off. And it doesn't hurt because they have no teeth. That's what I was told. So I had this vision, we're going to go feed some tarpon. I didn't even know what a tarpon was, you know, but we went and fed them. So here we are. So Josh is holding the fish down there. And you see my hand there. See that fish? That's a big fish. I mean, they were probably a couple hundred pounds. They can get as big as 600, 6 feet long. These things are big fish. And so I did that. I put the fish down there. It came up. It grabbed my hand, took the fish, and I said, "That hurt." But because I was told that it doesn't hurt, I did it again just to see if I was doing it wrong or if that was just some young tarpon. So I did it again. It hurt again. I'm going, whoa. And I was told this by some credible people. And still not really believing that what they said was untrue, I did it again. And it hurt all three times. But I had this vision. I had this idea. It's not supposed to hurt. But after three times, I decided, I'm going to adjust this vision a little bit. You know, I'm going to release before tarpon hand or head touches my hand. And that went much better. So you can see my hand there. It's like way up here. And the fish is in his mouth, and I was faster than I thought I was. You know, I could get my hand out of there. But anyway, sometimes as we're pursuing a vision, we have to be willing for that vision to be adjusted, maybe due to some revelation that this isn't the best way to handle this situation. And there was another great illustration while I was down there of God doing a mid-course adjustment. And this is just powerful. Matter of fact, this was a morning session at our conference by a guy named Daryl Merrill. And Daryl is a young man about our age. See if anybody's laughing. Okay. Young man about our age. Collective, whatever. So anyway, he assumed the senior pastorship of a church. You remember Harry Schmidt that spoke here? Daryl's now the senior pastor of that church. Daryl Merrill Sr. was. And it was a successful transition. It was awesome. Anyway, Daryl Merrill was educated at Oxford. This guy is cool. And matter of fact, we're going to be hosting the Fellowship Regional Convention this next April. And Daryl Merrill is going to be our speaker. So the story is that guy. So Daryl Merrill's speaking. He's telling us a story because 2 years ago we were at this fellowship convention and he was sharing how they were going to plant a church the week after the convention. And I was just so excited for him in hearing his heart, his passion. And they had this storefront and they were planting a church there in a great neighborhood in the suburb of Chicago. And they were going to reach people for Christ. And I was so excited to see him and ask him, "How's it going?" I saw him and asked him, "How's it going?" And he started sharing the story with me. They got the storefront. And then after, I don't know how long, but not very long, the owner had a change of heart and said, "We got to put screens up in these windows. We don't want people seeing what you're doing. You got to take your sign down." And eventually, they kicked him out. After 2 months, I think. Something like that. He got kicked out of the storefront. But people were being reached for Christ. And they were growing their congregation. And good things were happening. It was maybe more than 2 months. I don't know how the period of time. Anyway. Vision, excitement, fruit, all happening. But then shut down completely. So then he's distraught, discouraged, going, "Lord, was this of you?" You know, all those questions. But then continues to pursue this church planting vision that he believed came from the heart of God. And went and checked out a building they had checked prior, but it was just too expensive. Went and checked it out. And since then, the Autism Society had occupied that building. But they were empty on the weekends. And they had a great auditorium. And they were, because the Autism Society paid most of the rent, they were able to get it for half the price of what they were paying at the other place. So less money. And a beautiful facility. And get this. As he was talking and making arrangements with this lady with the Autism Society, he says, he finds out she's a Christian, but he says, no, where do you go to church? She says, well, I can't. I don't, because my son would act out and people wouldn't understand. And autistic children do that. So he says, well, how many do you think there are that are in that? And anyway, they started holding services and inviting these families with autistic children to come. Kids would act out, but that's all right, because everybody there understood. And not only that, now the families that have autistic children now invite their friends, because their friends understand too. They don't have autistic children, but they're coming to church too. And they're doing special services. They did this great Easter service, and he's learning things as he goes. And they did this, and then he asked them, now, how can we even minister to you further? You know, what are some of the biggest needs in autistic families? And the lady shared, well, Mother's Day is very painful, because a lot of times the dads have left because they don't know how to put up with that. So lame guys taking off, not showing up. Anyway, and then she says, and the kids, you know, they don't know how to really do anything. So anyway, he goes into this great story. They did a huge Mother's Day celebration, had all kinds of prizes given out to the mothers, and it was so cool. But who would go out and say, you know, I want to start a church ministry reaching out to autistic families and invite them? Not many people. So maybe it has to happen that God gives a vision and gives them this great storefront thing, you know, and then adjust it so that then they can get half price rent and then start a ministry that would only be something birthed in the heart of God, probably, and then revealed to somebody as they were in the way, living the vision, and now there's this great ministry going on to families that desperately need it. Isn't that awesome? And that's how our God works. That's how He does things. He turns things together for good. What looks like a vision being shut down is actually simply the commencement of a much better vision. Wow. We just got to get going. We just got to take steps down the path that He has for us. Amen. Amen. Our God is good. Our God is good. Let's be those that trust Him. That trust Him. And it touched him to the point that we're willing to take those steps concerning the vision that He has for our lives. Now, I know when you talk about vision, we could talk about all kinds of things. But I want to leave us this morning with a burden and a passion for our lives and for our families, that we'd be seeking out what God wants and that we'd be living out of that every single day. Every single day. He will work in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. He is going to be working with us and working in us to help make it happen. That's our God. He's not going to just call us to it. He's going to provide for it, and He's going to empower, and He's going to enable. And so, you know, part of what you might be thinking this morning is, well, boy, I got to do some focus on my devotional life. You know, I got to start reading my Bible more and these instructions and getting some vision. I got to start praying more. Well, all of those are true, and we need to do those things to get our mindset set in that which is spiritual and that which is eternal, so we don't just focus on the things of this earth. And that's a great place to start. But then out of that, God begins to bring revelation. And we need to be those willing to go to Him for that revelation. Whatever it is, and it'll be different for you than it will be for somebody else. So don't get somebody else's revelation. Get yours. And God has one for you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, this morning we thank You that You have a plan and purpose for our lives, that we don't have an aimless, purposeless existence here, that You have a vision, and we love You, Jesus. We love You so much. We want to honor You with our lives. We want to honor You with everything that we are, with every decision that we make every day. Lord, we want to be those that do every word and deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to live this life. We want to live this life, God, according to Your vision, according to how You see us. Help us to have right images. Help us to see ourselves the way You see us. We love You, Jesus. Amen. Amen. And if you actually don't have a personal relationship with the Lord, that's the very, very first step. And He's standing there. Like I said, you might be looking through that lens, that green lens, and just kind of seeing all the yuck and muck in your life. But I tell you what, there's another lens to look through, and that's that blood-filtered lens. And Jesus would love to be your Savior. And He would love to forgive you of all of the sin that you've done. And so if you don't know Him, please come up to my right, and there'll be somebody right there to pray with you and to lead you into a to a wonderful relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you need prayer for anything, please come up here, and there will be people here that would love to pray with you concerning anything. If you want to simply take some time at the altar just to refresh your vision, please do so. It's so important. So important. We don't want to be those that dwell carelessly. We don't want to be those that run wild. We don't want to be those that perish because we lack God's vision for our lives. God bless you all. Enjoy this incredibly wonderful afternoon here on the Palouse. Let's go and live for Him with all that we are. Amen. God bless.